Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series in which we're going through the Gospel of Luke together. The Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the entire New Testament and it's packed with great stuff. So in other words, it's going to be a long series. I won't tell you how long, but it's going to be long. It's going to be very powerful as well for our church. So let me read the introduction to Luke's Gospel and then I'll spend most of today just giving you the background as we unpack the opening lines. So if you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For this entire series, I'll be rooting us in the New International Version translation, the NIV, so heads up on that. That's what you can expect the next year and a half. Seriously. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is Luke writing. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. So that's the introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Now, in the Bible, there's actually four different Gospels. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. And each one gives a biographical sketch of Jesus' life, but with different aspects highlighted. For example, the Gospel of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience, so it's got its unique perspective in the way he writes. The Mark's Gospel is written to people who were Romans. John's Gospel is written to a broad group of Christians who were likely not from a Jewish background. And Luke's Gospel is actually written just to one person, a non-Jewish man named Theophilus. And so all four Gospel stories tell of the same Jesus, but with different emphasis. And Luke's Gospel is the longest of all of them. It's 1,151 verses, and 568 of those are just the words of Jesus. I mean, half of Luke's Gospel is just the words of Jesus. So if you want to know what Jesus said, you read Luke's Gospel. It takes an average reader around 2 hours to read through Luke's Gospel all at one time. I'd really encourage you to really try to make it a priority in the next week or two to read through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go real slowly through it, obviously, but it's really good to have an understanding of the big picture as we start walking through it together. If you don't have a Bible, there's a case of Bibles underneath that information desk, NIVs that we'll be in. I want to encourage you, take one of those. They're free. You can start reading on your own this week. Now, with that being said, I want to start off by looking at who this guy Luke was. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at what Luke wrote. We should understand, who is Luke? Who is this guy? And you might have noticed in the introduction, the author does not give his name. A lot of books of the Bible start off with, you know, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, am writing to you. A lot of books of the Bible say, who's writing the letter or the book? But this gospel doesn't start out this way. In fact, there's nowhere in the Gospel of Luke it says, I, Luke, wrote this account. So how do we know Luke wrote it? Well, first off, it's pretty clear that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same person based off the content, the writing style, and who they're addressed to. Luke and Acts are basically like a prequel and a sequel. They go together. The Gospel of Luke tells the biography of Jesus. The book of Acts tells the biography of the early church. And we've seen the book of Acts. Luke clearly was the author of Acts. So we infer he's the author of this gospel. Luke is a traveling companion to and a close friend of the Apostle Paul. And there are occasions in the book of Acts where Luke writes, we went here. It changes from Paul went here to we went here. Or we did this, or we saw that. And he's saying, I was with Paul, I was there. And so scholars are very confident that Luke wrote this gospel, even though it's not stated outright in it. And he wrote it around 63 AD. Some scholars will date it a little bit later than that, but most scholars place it around 63 AD. That's very important. Because it's around 30 years after the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It's 30 years after the resurrection. And at that point, some of the original eyewitnesses would be dead. But some are still alive. But the chance to interview them, the chance to grasp their testimony, that chance is closing, right? They're passing away. And so Luke, around 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he goes off and he investigates the claim of Christ. He interviews eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry that are still alive. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second as we go through the opening verses. But I want to first tell you a little bit more about this guy, Luke. Most likely, Luke was not a Jewish person because his name is Gentile in nature. So Luke likely did not grow up going to the synagogue. He likely did not growing up what you would consider going to church. He didn't grow up meeting with God's people on a regular basis. But somewhere along the line, Jesus got a hold of Luke's heart. We know that for sure. Now, Luke is only mentioned directly three times in the New Testament. From one of these times, we learn that Luke was a very loyal guy and a very faithful guy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read these words from Paul. Paul's writing to Timothy. And Paul's this kingdom instigator guy. Paul's always getting in trouble. He's always getting persecuted. He's getting put in jail. I mean, people are trying to kill Paul. I mean, if you're around Paul, it's like scary. And the guy's just crazy. And people, believers, start leaving Paul. They start deserting Paul. They start abandoning Paul. It just gets too hard. But then Paul writes this, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Isn't that a cool insight? Everyone gives up. Luke is still there. Everyone goes home. Luke's still there. Luke is faithful. He's tried. He's a true friend. He's a servant. He's a follower. And Paul pays Luke this great compliment. Everyone's abandoned me except for Luke. We also read in Colossians 4:14 that Luke's a doctor. He's a medical doctor. He's a man who studied medicine and science. He's formally educated. He loves people. He loves Jesus. And he's a medically oriented guy. I personally have a doctor like this. I have a doctor he's phenomenal at medicine. He's a great doctor locally here. But he also will take time to pray with me. It's really neat. Around a month and a half, I went in to get some medication adjusted. And he said, well, Keith, how's the past couple weeks been going? And I told him, it's been really hard. I'm personally not doing that well. In the visit, he takes my hand and says, can I pray with you? In the exam room, and he prays 2-3 minutes. He just prays for me. That's kind of how I pictured Dr. Luke would have been. And by the way, that we have a number of doctors and nurses and medical professionals in this church. I want to say thank you to all of you who do that. You serve, and we're so thankful for that. I'd also encourage you to look at Dr. Luke and think how you practice medicine and how you love people as a follower of Jesus. We need more doctors like the one I see in South Bend here. And honestly, more doctors like I think Luke probably was himself. Now, other than that, we don't know any more about Luke from the Bible. That's really it. Because Luke doesn't talk a lot about himself. I think we get a glimpse of his humility in that. But there is, however, one historical fragment that's written 100 years after the Gospel of Luke is written. There's these commentaries going around the early church commenting on the Gospels already. Around 100 years after the Gospel of Luke was written, there's an introduction in one of the commentaries that says this about Luke. Luke was born in Antioch. By profession, Luke was a physician. He had become a disciple of the Apostle Paul and later followed Paul until Paul's martyrdom. Having served the Lord continuously, unmarried, without children, filled with the Holy Spirit, he died at the age of 84. So this is a non-biblical, but we could say it's our earliest understanding of Luke outside the Bible. So if the statement is true, it means that Luke was from Antioch. Antioch is a city in modern-day Turkey. And Antioch is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 13, as a major epicenter of ministry. I mean, it's a missionary-sending kind of place. People come to know Jesus, get raised up in Christ, and they get sent out. So Luke comes from an area that is known for ministry. We also see in Scripture and from the later fragment that Luke's not only a doctor, but he also faithfully follows Paul up into Paul's death. He's a faithful guy. We also can infer from this account, as well as the opening of the letter, he wasn't a first-hand eyewitness of Jesus. Yet he came to know Christ later in life through someone else's ministry. I'll come back to that. But we also read this at the end. He served the Lord continuously, unmarried and without children, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he died at the age of 84. Luke's a single man, unmarried without children. He writes around 40% of the New Testament. I just will point out, single folks are so important to the life of the church and to the mission of God. And Luke's a single man who served faithfully with Paul and God. And he's described then as a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's 100 years after his death. And they're saying, oh, he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray. I've been praying this week that that would be able to be said of people in our church and of myself and of you. Like, you know, after you pass away and decades later, and maybe your kids, maybe your friends, or maybe your spiritual children are talking about you and they say, she served the Lord. She served the Lord continuously, and she was filled with the Spirit. Can you imagine people being able to say that about your life after you're long gone? They served the Lord faithfully and full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Luke is a man who loved the Holy Spirit. As we study Luke, we're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. Some people have actually called the Gospel of Luke the Gospel of the Holy Spirit because it talks so much about the Holy Spirit. We also see in the book of Acts, Luke's other writing, this amazing activity of the Spirit of God moving in the early church. Some people call the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke will give us so much insight into that. So it makes sense, right, that a biographical sketch of Luke would include this idea that he died full of the Holy Spirit. And again, I pray that would be said of you and I after we're gone. So that's this Luke guy, the guy who wrote this gospel that we're going to spend a lot of time in. As I said though, at the beginning, this gospel is written to one person. It's not written to a group of people. It's not written to a church of people. It's originally written to one person. It's addressed to Most Excellent Theophilus. Now, on a side note, I think it's amazing that the longest book of the New Testament is addressed to one person. Isn't that cool? I mean, I'll talk about this more next week, okay? But God does love the world. God does love the nations. God does love the city. God does love your nuclear family and your extended family. But God really does care about individuals. He really does know us each name by name. I love the fact that 40% of the New Testament is written to one guy. Isn't that cool? Now, most likely Theophilus is a governmental official because Luke addressed him as Most Excellent Theophilus. In the book of Acts, that title, Most Excellent, is used 3 different times to speak of a Roman governor or a political leader. So Theophilus is likely a governmental leader. He's educated, most likely. He's probably very well off financially. He's also a non-Jew because his name's a Gentile name. So Theophilus is likely a convert to Christianity. And Luke, the scripture says, decided to write an orderly account for Most Excellent Theophilus so that he may know the certainty of the things he had been taught. I kind of want to speculate what was going on behind those words, right? So he could know for certainty. You see, this is what I assume. I assume Theophilus was a Christian, but he's starting to have his doubts. He's not so sure of his faith anymore. He's wondering things like, is this really true? Was Jesus really God? Did Jesus really do what I heard he's done? Did he really walk in water? Did he really cast out demons? Did he really multiply fish and loaves? Did nature really, like, could he command nature to obey him? Did he really, like, die and then come back to life? Is this really true? You got to understand, for someone like Theophilus, in the governmental position, he's got a lot to lose by being a Christian. You see, in that day, like, we enjoy a lot of freedom of religion here in this country, but in that day, not so much. Caesar was Lord. Caesar was Lord. Caesar was like a god. And so if Theophilus instead goes, you know what? Actually, Caesar, you're not Lord. Jesus is Lord. My allegiance is to Jesus, not to Caesar or to a nation. That kind of declaration for a person in governmental power could get you in trouble, could get you fined, could get you imprisoned. So I picture maybe Theophilus is wrestling. Maybe some of you are wrestling with your faith. Do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really love Jesus? Do I really belong to Jesus? Am I going to go public with my faith? Is Jesus really worth giving my life to? I wonder. Also, based on this opening, some scholars even say that Theophilus commissioned Luke to gather these facts and write them down. The opening of the Gospel of Luke resembles a lot of an opening of how an artist or an author would thank their patron who funded the project. And so maybe Luke sees Theophilus questioning and Luke says, you know what, my friend over here is questioning, so I'm going to write him a detailed account. Or maybe Theophilus is so curious about these matters that he commissions Luke and he funds Luke, he's Luke's patron, to write this gospel. We're not exactly sure. But we do know that Luke felt the need to give a very thorough and detailed report about the life of Jesus, either way. This account of Jesus' life was very important to Luke. He took his job extremely seriously. Look, Luke wrote this, verse 3. I myself have carefully investigated everything. Very careful. I, too, decide to write an orderly account. Very focused. Most excellent Theophilus, so you may know for certain of the things you've been taught. So Luke is investigating the claims of Jesus and the claims of the Christians, investigating things like, did a virgin really have a baby? Did he really walk on water? Did he really feed, you know, like Notre Dame Stadium with a Happy Meal? Did he really cast out demons? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? They're important questions. And Luke goes off to gather the facts. And I'm sure some of you have the same questions. I have had, even as a Christian at times, the same questions in my life. So I'm really excited to go through Luke's gospel together because Luke, he's a great historian. He's very thorough. He's very careful with the details. It's going to be a great series for any of us who have questions. And right here at the beginning, though, Luke starts off by telling how he went about collecting his gospel information. Because we know he's not a firsthand eyewitness. He wasn't there for the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. So he goes off and he interviews eyewitnesses. And we see that his sources come from three different areas. The first source is found in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account. So here Luke's already talking about other writings that have already been written documenting the life of Christ. He says, there's other writings already out there. Second source, living eyewitnesses, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses. And then the final source, as Luke wrote, from the servants of the word. And that would be pastors or ministers that were already raising up to teach and pass along what Jesus had said. You say, yeah, look, and that day they didn't have like a stack of Bibles at their information desk you can pick up for free on your way out. That wasn't available for people. And also, only around 5 to 10% of the men could read in that culture. Most women were completely illiterate, unable to read because they weren't allowed to be taught. They weren't taught. And because of this, things were passed on orally through tradition. And eventually, someone in the culture would be tapped. You are the curator of this. You're the one, the keeper of the information. Your job is to keep the story straight. And so Luke, he talks to these people. In addition to interviewing the early eyewitnesses and looking at other written accounts. In terms of the other written accounts, by the time the Gospel of Luke is written, the Gospel of Matthew has probably been written, and the Gospel of Mark has probably already been written. Some of Paul's letters have already been written. There could have even been other writings that we still don't have today, but that were documenting the life of Jesus that we don't have anymore. So Luke looked at those writings. And finally, and probably most importantly, Luke sought out and talked to and documented firsthand the accounts of Jesus' ministry from living eyewitnesses. And so I think, like, I picture this. I love picturing this. Maybe Luke finds Peter and he goes, hey, Peter, you were there. You were there when Jesus walked on water. Can you tell me about that? Or maybe he goes to Jesus' brothers. Jesus had brothers, James and Jude. Hey, James and Jude. Everyone says Jesus was without sin. Here's your older brother. Like, we know what older brothers do. Was he really without sin? No, he probably did. Maybe Mary's still alive. You read, she'd probably be 70, 70-something years old. You read chapter 1, a lot of it's from the perspective of Mary. Chapter 1 seems to be a lot from the perspective of Mary. So I just picture maybe Luke, he finds Mary. And Luke, he says, hey, Mary, what was it like when the angel showed up? When you were a junior high kid. He said, Mary, even though you're a virgin, you're going to give birth to God. And maybe Mary goes, I sang a song. And Luke goes, you did not sing a song. Come on. She goes, no. I sang a song. It went like this. Verse 46 through 55 is Mary's song. And Mary said, and there were shepherds came. There were shepherds? I want to talk to those shepherds. Where are they? I want to find them. Or maybe, we'll see this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke finds out 10 men were healed who had leprosy. Luke's going, 10 men were healed of leprosy, huh? Go find them. I want to talk to some of them. You see, he's a physician, right? So I can see Luke saying, find them. I got to corroborate the evidence. Maybe I got to find out if these healings are real or not. You see, in 63 AD, the window of opportunity to interview the eyewitnesses of Christ's ministry, it's closing. They're dying. So Luke makes a point to capture and document as much as he can from them. And Luke did this with lots of care, lots of care. A famous archaeologist named William Ramsay, he said it this way, Luke is a historian of first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he should be placed along with the greatest of all historians. I mean, Luke took great care to document what we're going to go through. Or as Luke said himself, I too decide to write an orderly account. And Luke does that. He captures and documents amazing things of Jesus' life and his ministry. And by the way, Luke captures and documents things that are not in the other three Gospels. A lot of the Gospels do overlap, especially the first three, but there are a few things that the Gospel of Luke captures that no other Gospel captures. For example, if you are young in this room, if you're young in this room, you're going to love Luke's Gospel. Because Luke's Gospel is the only real account we have of Jesus as a young boy. As a 12-year-old, teaching in a temple. That's only found in Luke. Only found in Luke. If you're a woman, you're going to love Luke. Because Luke speaks a good deal about women, and he does so in a very gracious way. The Gospel of Luke elevates the status of women in a way that other ancient religious writers simply didn't. And Luke was such a faithful documentation kind of person. We know things like this only because of Luke. Luke 8:3. Women were helping to support Jesus and the disciples at their own means. Isn't that cool? Luke shows how Jesus had loving friendships with women, how women supported his ministry, how they funded his ministry. And we'll see how he interacted with these women as well. We know a lot about that because of Luke's gospel. One of my best friends, Greg Colvin, he gave me permission to share this. Greg's a short little man. Greg, you're short. Sorry. And if you're short like Greg, you're going to love Luke because Zacchaeus, that short little man that climbed up a tree, is only found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you're a short man, or if you like climbing trees, you're going to love the Gospel of Luke. If you like stories, you're going to love Luke's gospel. 2/3 of all the documented parables of Jesus are found in Luke's gospel. 2/3 of all the stories of Jesus that he told that we had documented are found in Luke's gospel. If you're poor, if you struggle financially or poverty in other ways, you're going to love Luke. Because Luke documents the love of Jesus towards the poor and the commands that Jesus gives towards the church on how to love the poor. And it shows that Jesus himself was poor and he loved the poor. He had a huge heart for the poor. We're going to see that a lot in Luke. If you love the Holy Spirit, if you love like miracles and supernatural power, you're going to love Luke. I mean, the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus is on full display in the Gospel of Luke. And he will document 4 miracles and healings that are not in any other gospel. It's amazing. And friends, we're going to spend well over a year walking through the Gospel of Luke together, reading the words of Jesus. And I'm praying that these words will change us. I am praying these words will encourage us and call us to greater things. I'd also encourage you in this series, like Luke went on his own investigation, you need to go on an investigation on your own. Start reading the Gospel of Luke now. I'd encourage you, go buy a commentary. A commentary helps you read a verse and then go find out deeper about that verse or about that chapter. Go buy a commentary on your own and read. Don't just trust me or the other teachers. Investigate. Read in. Probably the most accessible commentary I can recommend to you would be what's called Luke for Everyone by a guy named Tom Wright or N.T. Wright. It's a very accessible commentary to start with, and so I'd encourage you, go buy that. If you want to read a deeper scholarly commentary too, come talk to me afterwards. I'll share with you the ones I'm using for this series. I want to encourage you guys, go on an investigation. This will be quite a journey for us to hear the words of Jesus firsthand from a document historian and then really assess these claims. So at the beginning of our journey, Dr. Luke wrote this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too have decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certain the things you've been taught. Friends, this is going to be a great journey for our church. I think it's going to be a great journey for our church. And I'm praying for each of us as individuals to really embrace this journey. As I close my message, I want to read one final excerpt from the Gospel of Luke. I will preach this passage actually on February 18th, 2018. Seriously. But today I'm going to simply close by reading it to you. I'm not joking. This will be preached on February 18th, 2018. This comes from chapter 22, where Luke writes about the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. Before the cross, he wrote this: when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Oh, I can't wait to preach that. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, just poured out for you." So at this point, we're going to respond to Jesus by singing a few more songs, as well as by coming to the table of communion together. At Riverside, we celebrate communion each week as a tangible way to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's four tables here up in the front with pieces of bread, which you use to remember the body of Jesus with, as well as cups filled with juice to remember the blood of Jesus. There are also two tables in the back. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to these tables of communion. We believe that Jesus is with us in a very real and special way when we do this. There's something supernatural that happens when we gather around a table of, as believers, and celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I want to encourage you guys, come to the table. Logistically here at Riverside, most people spend a few minutes reflecting upon the message or the scriptures this morning. In other words, we won't go row by row. When you've prepared your heart, you'll come up on your own. Take some elements. Feel free, if you're with someone, with a home group or with a family or friends, grab someone and go to the side of the room. You're welcome to do this together. But then you can eat and drink on your own. So please, would you stand with me as we sing some more songs to Jesus, as well as come to the table of communion together. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your gospel, which means good news. I think that we get to go through the good news account of your life, of your brutal death that paid for our sin, and then the conquering of death, the resurrection, which brings power. And God, I pray for this journey. I pray that we would be open again. God, I've walked with you now for 20-some years. I've read this gospel multiple times. I've heard every one of these parables we're going to go through many, many, many times. But God, I pray you'd open my eyes and my heart and our ears and our hearts in a new and a fresh way to your words, Jesus. God, I pray that we would see you in a new way, Your gospel's always new. You're always teaching us more. You're always forming us more into the image of you, Jesus. And so by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears. God, I pray for my friends in the room who are questioning faith, who have doubts. God, I thank you they are here. I pray they know they are welcome here. As a former atheist myself, huge skeptic myself, God, I thank you they are here. I pray for them, God. I pray they would really investigate well the claims of Christ. And God, for all of us, we say thank you for your life. We thank you for what communion, what we remember when we come to the table of communion. That your love was so great, you came down from heaven and dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, and then died a death, take our sin upon you, and conquered our greatest foe. So we invite you to have your way as we continue to sing songs this morning to you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.